Today we begin a journey into sacred space. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Exodus chapter 25. If we're going to title today's Bible study, we're going to call it Move-In Day. As we move into this series, where we're going to, hopefully, over the next few weeks, rediscover the holiness and majesty of God. Maybe think about God in a fresh and new way. One morning, there was a little girl who sat at the kitchen table to eat breakfast with her mom and dad. She listened to the prayer that her dad had offered for breakfast that morning. She was especially intrigued when he thanked God for God's presence everywhere. Stuck in her head, so when the prayer was over with, she looked at her dad and said, "Dad, is it really true that God is everywhere?" "Yes," he said. She said, "Is God in this house?" "Yes," he said. "Is God in this kitchen?" "Yes," he said. "Is God on this table?" "Yes," he said. And then a little girl reached across the table and took her cup and said, "Is God in this cup?" Her dad said, "Yes." And she says, "Got him." See, we desperately want the presence of God. Even though we don't voice it that way, we really want God with us. We want God to be close to us. That's one of the reasons we get so excited at Christmas, right? Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus shows up. And that's exciting, and we hold on to that, and we allow that to change who we are and how we face things. So today, we're going to shift gears a bit, because we've been talking about what it means to grind it out. We've been talking about picking up your cross daily and becoming that grinder that God has called us to be. We've looked at the valleys and moving through the valleys of life, and we've been kind of just exploring what it means to be faithful. And so today, I want to take us down a journey where we're going to pause and go back into the pages of the Old Testament to do something that maybe some of you are fascinated by. Some of you are going, "You're kidding me, 6 weeks of this?" Some of you are thinking, "Well, I don't even know what this is going to be like." But we're going to talk about the tabernacle. The tabernacle. It is that moment when God created sacred space so that the people could become sacred space. And there's a lot of reasons to study the tabernacle. A lot of things about looking back to this place that God instructed him how to create years ago that really matter to us today. For one, it's a reminder of the connection that we have with God. And the connection we have with God is what changes everything. It's why you're here this morning. The tabernacle, believe it or not, by the time we're done, is going to point you right back to Jesus. And you're going to see glimpses of some things in the tabernacle that are going to point you back to Jesus. Also, as we talk about the tabernacle, I have a gnawing feeling that for some of you, it's going to enhance your personal worship. It's going to change a little bit of your perspective on how you and your private, quiet time lives worship God. It might change the way that you approach corporate worship. You might see what we do a little bit differently. You might take it maybe a bit more serious than you ever have before. You'll see the value in it that maybe you haven't seen in it before. It also is a study for us that kind of takes us and allows us to tap back into, as I mentioned a second ago, the holiness of God. He's holy. And sometimes we have forgotten because he loves us, because he saves us. He's our friend, because what a friend we have in Jesus, right? But sometimes we take that friend for granted, and we forget that we're not just dealing with our best friend who loves us most, but we're dealing with the creator of the universe, the entire universe, that loved us enough to enter time and space and die for us to set us apart to become something more with him than we could be without him. And that's going to help us as we move through this series. It also is going to remind us that God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He steps into the midst of chaos and brings about order. And so even as we look at the tabernacle, even today, when I kind of give you an overview, and today really is just an overview, okay? We're gonna get into details, and we're going to look at some things each week that are a little bit more specific. But today really is an overview of the tabernacle. But you're going to decide or discover that his design is not an accident, that there is a purpose and a reason for everything that he does. And that applies to your life, by the way, right now. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, believe it or not, that is a part of God's purpose for your life. It's not an accident. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're dealing with. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly how you feel. And he's wanting to use that to build you and build your character and change you and transform you from the inside out. Because nothing is going to happen to you that doesn't pass through his hand first. And he takes everything that happens and he weaves that into your life so that you can become so much more than you can be without him. And so for us, we begin that journey today. The way it's going to work is I've got this screen here, and we'll change some images here. As I'm changing images here, if you can't see this screen very well, or you want a different shot of it, or you don't want to look at me, you can look up at the screens up there. We're going to put the same images on the screen so you can get the visual, because we're describing some stuff that maybe you've never thought about what it looks like before. So we've got some renderings that have been created. We've tried to recreate some things for you that might be helpful. But we're going to begin by reading Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. And because we're kind of going retro here, we're going back and kind of thinking through some traditions and some stuff like that. I'm going to ask you to do something today that we don't ever do here, simply because I just love to throw you off. I'm going to ask that as we read God's Word, you stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. So go ahead and step up, stand up to your feet if you can. If you're able, if you can't, that's okay. That's okay. But stand up if you're able. There's some precedent for this in Scripture. It's not necessary to stand when you hear God's Word, but it did happen in Scripture. And Jesus, as he taught in the synagogue, stood as he read God's Word. And so follow along with me as we move through this passage together. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You're to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings that you're to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all of its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I will show you." Let's pray. God, there are words that written long ago about events that happened many, many years ago. And today, where we are, where we live, we're very removed from the setting. We're very removed from the context. We're very removed from the way that this all came together. But today, I ask that if you would, that you would help us to take a step back in time so we can take a step forward in our lives. And help us to begin a journey to make some discoveries that will change our perspective, that will renew our minds, that will help us as we strive to become the people that we were created to be by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Some of you are now nervous because you think, he's made me stand up once, but we weren't singing. Will he make me stand up again? I might, so don't go to sleep on me. See, what I also did is I prevented some of you from dozing off so quick. I already had you get back up one time, so it's kind of, you know, you got the blood pumping again. You know, we sang, you sat, now you've been up again, you're back down. So I basically bought 15 minutes before you doze off. And so, very much on purpose, because I want to make sure I cover what we need to cover today. But as we begin, I want to go back to the end of verse 8 that I read you. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. What we're going to be looking at today, over the next couple of weeks, is something that was set up by God to be put together exactly as He said it needed to be done. Now, if I make that statement to you, it ought to ask, at least, you know, as we're talking about questions, right? You ought to think about the question that pops into your head. Well, why does it matter the way we do it? And understanding the answer to that, and we're going to get there over the weeks ahead, really will help you get to know God just a little bit better. How many of you ever moved into a new house? Oh, yeah. See, you move into a new house, and if you do it like, you know, if you're doing it on the cheap, like some of us have to do it, basically you try to pack up where you're moving from, and you do it organized, right? You fill up your U-Haul boxes, you tape them up, but you mark everything. Because you have this plan in your head. I don't know where the plan comes from. It's a crazy plan, but it's planned. That when you get to the new place, you're going to, in a very organized way, take things off the truck to the place they belong. You're going to unpack them, and then you're going to get the next... I hope you enjoyed our series on sacred spaces. Hopefully it's been as moving for you as it has been for me. So let me make sure I get this right. Not only did you stand up when we read the scripture passage, but then you had to actually physically leave the building and now come back in. See, I know there's a biblical illustration in there. I don't have it yet, but I'll come up with it by next week. But it was what we just experienced was a false alarm. And we learned something for the first time in umpteen years here that we never knew before, the code to reset the system, because it's never gone off like that before. And so it's amazing what you can learn on any given Sunday. And so thanks for sticking around. For some of you, you had to take off. I get that. Some of you ran in fear. It wasn't a fire. Appreciate the fire department getting here. I think we were talking about sacred spaces. And I think I was asking you the question, you ever moved in a house and it's got chaotic and... I'm going to skip past that story. Anyway, what I want you to know, and I will make this brief. Exodus 25:8 says, "Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." It is a powerful reminder as we move through this Old Testament passage that God desired proximity to His people. He did then, and He still does today. God wants to be a part of your life. I don't know all the details about your life, but I do know this. I can't imagine, again, as we started today, why a holy God would want to have anything to do with me. But because when God moves in, I become sacred. Because He doesn't go anywhere that's not sacred. And so for us today, we're going to look at three things very quickly about the tabernacle. And this is a recreation of what the tabernacle would have looked like. And I want you to know that as we look at it, as we kind of do an overview of it, God is the one that initiates this move. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give.'" Before the children of Israel ever looked at God and said, "God, we want you," God said, "I want to be with you." In your life, before you ever had a desire to cry out to God and say, "God, I need you," what you didn't understand is that God had already moved into your proximity and said, "I want you." See, we think in our inflated egos that as we call out to God, we're moving the universe our way. But at the end of the day, all we're doing is crying out to a God that's already there, that desires to be close to you. Because then and now, God always initiates the move. This is what the tabernacle would have looked like. Completely surrounded by an outer fence. Some things inside and inside the tent. We're going to look at all that in a quick brushstroke this morning. But in the weeks ahead, we're going to look at what it really means, what we're seeing, what we need to understand. And so this is a diagram. You'll see this diagram off and on through our entire series. It's a diagram that basically is a very simplified layout of what the tabernacle contained. If you'll notice, there's an entrance gate to this side, always facing east. Part of the specific instruction that God gave them, that gate was going to face east. There's a lot of reasons for that. We'll probably look at some of them as we move a little bit further down the road. But as you come inside, there's an altar of burnt offerings. There is a laver. There is a place called the holy place, and then a place called the most holy place, that each one reflects something that God was trying to say and God was trying to do. Let's start this outer court. You've seen the tent. Let's go back a little bit. All this area is the outer court before you get into this tent area. That's the tent. In the outer court, this is where the people would bring their sacrifices and offerings. This is where the priest would go about meeting them at the east gate, and they would carry in the offerings that they brought, make the sacrifices that needed to be made. Here, in this particular area, you have what is known as the bronze altar or the brazen altar. That's the place where the priest would carry out the sacrifices on the altar of burnt offerings. And so that's where they would place the sacrifices, and that's where they would light them up. The bronze laver, the laver, is where the priests then would wash to make themselves ritually clean. And all of that was in the outer courtyard. Okay? That's all out here. But as you move into the tent itself, that is the holy place. Inside the holy place, there was a golden lampstand. Daily, the priest had the responsibility of going in and lighting that lampstand. So there would be light inside this holy place. It was a daily occurrence. Very much ritual would go along with that. But the priest would come in on a daily basis and light that up. There also was a table of showbread where once a week the priest would be responsible for coming in and replacing the bread that was there and replacing it with the bread there inside. There's another thing that's inside there that I don't have a picture of, but you're going to see there, the altar of incense. This is where the priests performed the daily task, and so they kept the lamps burning. They offered incense twice a day. They brought fresh bread in on a weekly basis. All of this was designed to be a part of the worship of God. It's what God instructed them to do. Now, that all took place in the holy place. And so as we came in the eastern gate over here, we went by the altar of burnt offerings, the laver. We've now looked at the lampstand, showbread, altar of incense. But there's one more spot. This is the most holy place. Creative name, huh? Holy place, most holy place. Better than the other place. More holier than now, right? Whatever. It is the most holy place. That is the place that was very unique. It was the inner sanctuary. This is the place where the high priest would enter, and once a year, this space would be the place that was essential to the Day of Atonement on the Jewish calendar. Priests would go into this place, and there contained something you're familiar with if you've ever seen an Indiana Jones film, the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark is the mercy seat of God, actually where the presence of God would dwell. We'll talk about that in the weeks ahead. Interesting. Stuff. It is stuff that is not accidental. God designed every detail. And in every detail, we see something that is not random at all, but something that is very much on purpose. By the way, the same God that designed the tabernacle designed you. And God didn't just wait for your invitation. He extended His invitation to you. See, God is the one who does the moving. God is the one who does the changing. And before you ever reached for God, He was calling out to you. God didn't show up because you were ready. He shows up because he's ready. For the children of Israel, God didn't show up and meet them in the wilderness because they were ready. This is all God doing the initiating. I want to be with my people. He didn't wait for them to be perfect. Instead, he moved into the wilderness and met them. And in your life, God doesn't wait for you to clean your act up. Because most of you already know you can't try it. You did it. It didn't work. You can't clean your act up. But instead, God steps in to where you are. And once you get close to him, he begins doing the work. See, whether you recognize it or not, God is always, always trying to work within you. Sometimes we try to do our best to push him out. Sometimes we try to do our best to ignore him. Sometimes we try to do our best not to let him get close. And other times we're willing to say, okay, God, do what you got to do. And in those moments, we discover a richness and a fullness to our relationship that we never knew before. It's the first thing I want you to see. Again, second thing I want you to see is that God moves in the middle. Verse 8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. See, the tabernacle wasn't just located in the camp. It was placed in the center of the camp. In other words, all of the tribes took residence around it. But the tabernacle was in the middle. Every tribe then would be able to look toward the center of the camp and always see the tabernacle. Because God doesn't desire to be on the edges of your life. He desires to be in the middle of your life. And everything revolved around God's presence. In this particular picture, it's a cutaway that reminds us that the outer court was accessible for everybody that was willing to come in with their sacrifices. The holy place was closer, and some things took place there that are important that we're going to talk about in days ahead, but restricted. But the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, that was the most sacred space of all. It communicates visually that the closer you get to God, the more sacred you become. And everything that happens in this outer court is good, and it starts the process. Everything that happens in here is good, but ultimately, the goal is to get to the most sacred space. Because that's the place where God becomes everything that he needs to be in your life. So it begs a question for you and I. What's at the center of your life? Is it your schedule? Is it your stress? Is it your problems? Is it your success? Is it your comfort? Is it your relationships? Is it your family? What is at the center of your life? Because if God is not at the center of your life, something else is. And we do a good job, because it's how we're wired, we compartmentalize God. So for a lot of us, God is just one of the many aspects of our life. God is one of the things that we do. He's something that's a part of our life. We have the God piece of our life, but we have a family piece, relationships, friends, hobbies, work, stress, problems, vacations, other things that we want to do, anything else that comes along better. We compartmentalize God, and we make God a part of the whole picture that way. And we wonder sometimes why our lives seem to be so broken, because we screwed up the picture. See, just like God moves into the center of the camp, God desires to be the center of your life. And when God becomes the center of your life, everything else that I just mentioned works better. Family, relationships, hobbies, job, stress, problems, God is in the center of it all. But we're so busy trying to compartmentalize God and push God out to the limits, we want to compartmentalize him and we want to deal with stuff on our own. We don't let God be in the middle, well, be honest, of our mess. And as a result, all we end up with is a mess. And it never seems to get better because we're so busy trying to turn God on and off like a light switch or an alarm switch. And at the end of the day, there's some motion, there's some activity, there's some noise, and then we just go right back to normal. And in doing so, what we do is that we keep trying to make God fit in our life. And we get so frustrated because we just can't make God fit into the stuff we want to do. But the truth of the matter is, we're called to build our life around Him. And when we build our life around Him, we discover that where God sits in your life determines how everything else stands. The tabernacle wasn't just in their camp, it was the center of their world. And for these millions of people that kept looking in toward the center of the camp, they saw the tabernacle. Why? Because God had said, "Build me this place. I want to dwell among my people. I will dwell in their midst." See, God doesn't set up on the outskirts of your life. He never has. He never will. That's not what He came to do. God does His best work in the middle, which brings me to the third thing, the last thing I want to say. God's presence changes every space. God's presence changes every space. It says, "And I will dwell among them." Well, stop there. Do you realize how huge that is? See, we live post-Easter, post-Resurrection Day. If you know Jesus, He dwells in you. But imagine, thousands of years ago, to hear Moses say this to the people, "Tell the people that I will dwell among them." The Creator of the universe is going to come and live with them, in their presence, so they could be in His presence. The same is true today as it was then. God's presence changes everything. Verse 9, He says this, "Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I will show you." See, they did it. They built it. But you know, in essence, what they built was just a tent. They just built a tent. It wasn't sacred till God showed up. And in your life, you're busy trying to build a life. All the things that you want to do, all the things that you think you need to accomplish, all the things that you said you need to do that would make you happy and healthy, and you're so busy working on that. But the problem is, if you've forgotten to invite God into the middle of the mess, you still are a mess. And some of you are living, breathing examples of the mess that you have made of your life because you've tried to keep God on the outskirts and you try to compartmentalize God and how God works and who God is. And as a result, He's not at the center of your life and you're not building your life around Him. God's just another thing that you do. I mean, when you came in this morning, hopefully all of you came in thinking, "I'm getting ready to enter a worship experience where I will experience the holiness of God. And in that moment, I'm going to worship with family. I'm going to worship with those that love God. And I'm going to experience Him in a fresh and new way." And then when you left the building, all of a sudden, unexpectedly, and we told you to come back in, although we came out wildly distracted, we come back in, and the same thing is still true. Do you come in expecting God to do something? Do you come into the building waiting for God to make a difference? Because everything about this place that God had them build says something about God. It all points to something greater. The altar that we looked at, that's about sacrifice. The laver that's there, it's about cleansing. The lampstand, it's about light. The bread, sustenance. He is your daily bread. He is the bread of life. Easy jump to make there. The incense, to be used as you're offering prayers. The ark, the presence of God. The mercy seat, God's grace. It was a portable picture of redemption. That's what the tabernacle is. And that's why it matters to you and me. It is a visible picture of how God works in our lives today. It's a picture of how He worked in our lives then. Jim Smith went to church on a Sunday morning. As he listened to the band play, he noticed that one of the singers was a little bit off key. He knew that because he believed himself to have perfect pitch. And so instead of worshiping and singing the song, he was critical and just heard the fact that they were not in perfect pitch. And then when the pastor said, "Let's pray," as everyone bowed their heads and closed their eyes, he didn't close his eyes, but he was looking around because he noticed that he was sitting close to some kids, and the kids were whispering during the pastor's prayer. And they were passing a note during the prayer. He thought to himself, there's some parents who've done a good job with those kids. Those kids are rats, being so disrespectful of God, not closing their eyes and not praying like they're supposed to. And then it was a church where they passed the offering plate. He's convinced that when the usher came by and held that plate out, he held that plate out longer in front of him because he was sitting on the edge until he put enough money in to release the plate so the guy could pass it on down. And he was so angry that that usher had embarrassed him like that because he kept putting money in until the usher finally released the plate. And he was beginning to boil. And then when the pastor was speaking, the pastor's trying to speak. A fire alarm goes off. Everything goes wrong. He stumbles over the words. He's trying to show pictures. The pictures aren't working right. I mean, he said to himself, that guy is a complete clod and oaf. I mean, what does he know about communicating the word of God? And so he gets up, and on the way out, he thinks to himself, these guys at this church are just horrible. This is the most miserable I've ever been. He went out a side door so he didn't have to say goodbye to anybody. He got in his car, and as he drove out of the parking lot, he thought to himself, oh, my gosh, they are clueless. Ron Jones went to church one Sunday morning. Actually, it was the same service that Mr. Smith was in. He heard the band sing a version of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and he never heard it quite that way before, and he thrilled at the majesty of the moment. He heard a young child share a testimony about how God had showed up in their life and rescued them in a moment that was pretty overwhelming, and they felt like they were in trouble, and he was amazed at how God was working in the lives of kids there in the church and how good God was and how there's nobody that falls outside the love of God. As the offering plate came by, he was thrilled to know that he was putting money in an offering plate, but that offering wasn't just going to pay hefty salaries or keep lights on. That money was going to be used to do ministry and minister outside the walls and do ministry in the community. And he thought, how amazing to be a part of a church where we're caring about the people and the community around us, and we're making an impact in the world because we're being faithful with the giving that we have. And then the pastor spoke. And the pastor tackled a passage of scripture that he had never really spent time in before. And in the midst of it all, he got an answer to a question that had been bothering him for a long time. And it seemed like the pastor was speaking directly to him. As he got up with tears in his eyes and started making his way out, he thought to himself, my gosh, this has been an amazing day. I have been in the presence of God. I've been among God's people. And as he walked out the door and he hugged people's necks, he said, how can someone come here and not experience the presence of God? Both men were sitting in exactly the same worship service, and each one found exactly what they were looking for. And the problem is, for us, I fear sometimes that we get exactly what we're looking for, that we don't come in prepared and ready to encounter God in a fresh and new way. And sometimes I fear that we are so critical at looking at everyone around us that we don't see what God is trying to say to us. And the tabernacle is one of those places that we will visit together to remind us of just who God is and how He works. See, you're now the tabernacle. In 1 Corinthians, it reminds us that God doesn't dwell in tents anymore. He comes to dwell in you. And that struggle that you have sometimes really does happen when you're trying to make God just fit into the segment that you want Him to fit into in your life instead of building your entire life around Him. And so that struggle will always be there as long as you do that, by the way. It's only in that moment when you decide that you're going to trust God and make Him the center of your life and build your life around Him that everything else will start falling into place. It doesn't mean you won't have problems. But you know what it means when God's at the center of your life? It means that God has a problem. And I've told you before, all of us have problems. But when I have a problem, I want it to be God's problem. But it can't be God's problem until I make Him the center of my world and give it to Him. Because you are now the tabernacle. You're not just living life, You're a living, breathing outpost of Jesus himself. You're a host, if you will. God dwells in you. Jesus, by the way, fulfills everything that is in the tabernacle. He's the sacrifice. He's the light. He's the way in. He's the mercy seat. He's the bread of life. Everything that we find in the tabernacle draws us back to Jesus. And what was once a place is now a person. It's Jesus himself. And last but not least, you decide what to do with his presence. You either decide to carry his presence with you, or you decide to crowd it out. Because every environment you go into is impacted by what you're carrying. Every place that you go, because Jesus is in you, becomes sacred space. You no longer have to worry about the secular. Because if you entered the place and Jesus lives in you, you have made that secular sacred. See, in church for a long time, we've battled against the secular. We get mad at the secular world, but I want you to understand that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've never been in a secular place. Because the minute that you walk in because God dwells in you, you have now made that place sacred. How are you doing with that? Are you making a difference in the place that you go? Are you impacting the people that you're around? Because you're carrying Jesus into those spaces. And all of a sudden, the sacred becomes every space that you're in. And when you do that, you begin to understand God in a way that you never have before. And so this morning, in spite of a bump or two in the road, that's a quick overview of the tabernacle. We'll dig in more, look at some areas a little bit deeper, tell you what it means to you in the days ahead. But it's enough to know that you're not an accident. God does things for a reason. And you are sacred space. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that in the midst of all that happens around us, that just like you moved into a camp years ago, you move into our lives right now. And there's some who are listening this morning and some who will watch us online and wonder what's happened in this place this morning. But they're right on the brink of faith. They're kicking the tires of faith. They haven't crossed the line yet. They haven't gone all in yet. But so close. And I pray that today would be that day. The day that they would decide. Heavenly Father, it's a choice of the head and heart, the choice to believe, trust, follow Jesus. And there's some maybe in this room this morning, some who are watching online that need to make that decision. And I pray if they're here before they leave this morning, they would take a worship flyer and just share that decision with us. Drop it in a giving kiosk on the way out the door so we can follow up with them. To watching online, there's an email address on the screen. And I pray that they would just send us an email and say, I need to make that decision. I want to believe. And we will be happy to come alongside of them and encourage them and give them the things that they need that will answer questions, but also help them understand what needs to happen next as they begin to grow. But Lord, for many of us in this room, we know you. Some have known you a long time. But it begs the question for each one of us, exactly where you are in our lives. Have we taken our relationship with you and built our entire life around it? Or are we guilty of trying to make you one of many instead of the one and only? Lord, this day, as we think about what it means to be sacred space, we're reminded of fact that you are God and you live in us, and that changes everything, every place, and every moment. And when we take it seriously, It can change the world. So be with us as we begin to close this time of celebration worship. And help us to understand that we are called to be so much more than we were yesterday. Help us to embrace that today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with us?